Well, brethren, we know that there's been a lot of prayer requests, a lot of sickness, and people are pulling through, and some, unfortunately, are not. And what I want to talk about today is praying for one another. I'm trying to get this cough drop on the other side of my mouth so it's not making noise. Kind of started from the seventh day of the feast, eighth day, somewhere in there. One of the messages as I was home in my place, not there with all the rest of the brethren because I wasn't feeling well. That was the start of 2 weeks of not feeling very well at all. somebody said something in a message that kind of got my mind going, and that's how this message came about. Kind of similar to that, this year I should say, back in 2009 was the first feast I attended with United Church of God. And felt pretty good, enjoyed the feast, met new brethren that I had never met before, knew they were out there. And after we returned home from the feast, about 2 days later, I was out deer hunting, feeling real well, and decided I'll go a little further and a little further and a little further. And when I got about 6 miles from the house, all of a sudden it hit me. I did not feel well at all. That was the start of the swine flu for me in 2009. That was another 2 weeks out of commission. By the time I got back to the house, probably every deer for a mile knew I was there because I was coughing all the ways back. And I got home and tried to take care of myself, and I got sicker and sicker. And I did get pneumonia from that. And I hated the evenings because I was worn out by the day and I needed to sleep, but I knew I wasn't going to sleep much. And I couldn't breathe well. And when I coughed, either my lungs hurt or my head hurt or both of them hurt. And tried to go to sleep this one night. I'm sitting way up in my bed and just seemed to drag on all night long. I never really fell asleep. After a while, I noticed that it was starting to get light outside, and I hadn't even fallen asleep yet. And eventually, it got light. I got up in the morning, and all I could do was take really short breaths in and out. Really uncomfortable all night long. Really couldn't catch my breath, literally. And I asked Laura to call around for prayers for me. And at that time, we were kind of having a little less to do with our former association and starting to have more to do with our new association. So there was all kinds of prayer lists, so get them all praying. And so we did, and I began to feel better shortly thereafter. And that kind of set it for me that I didn't want to take lightly praying for others because I didn't want them to take lightly praying for me at that time. And so asking for prayers, I did learn kind of a lesson. And so I see the prayer list now. I'm right on top of it. I can get to it as soon as I can. And for asking for prayers, some people are more private than others. They may ask only a few people that they are close to. Some people ask in front of the whole congregation. But it's important for us to be able to ask for help when we are in need, physically or spiritually, so we can take it to God in prayer. The word pray in Strong's is the number 6419, which means to judge, intercede, pray, entreat, or make supplication.
And to get some regular dictionary definitions,
to plead or petition in behalf of another or others, to come between parties in a dispute and mediate. Webster's Dictionary says to intervene between parties with a view of reconciling differences, to mediate, to address prayers to a deity,
to make earnest request or entreaty,
to beg, to say prayers to ask someone earnestly, to ask for by prayers or entreaty, to beseech with great intensity, to implore,
to make an earnest request of or for,
to petition, to humbly and earnestly ask in prayer.
So we know we are to pray to God. We pray for his kingdom to come and his will to be done in our life. We're familiar with the model prayer in Matthew 6. But today I want to focus on being part of this praying for others. And the point I want to make today is that when we pray for one another, we can have a part in their faith and their healing from God.
I'll say that again. When we pray for one another, we can have a part in their faith and in their healing from God. My title today is Prayer, Asking for a Friend. You know, you've heard the term, I got your back. You know, that's support from somebody. We don't want to take it lightly when we are asked to pray for someone or when we hear that somebody needs our prayers.
Isn't that what a body's immune system does?
We're part of the body of Christ. As that immune system, don't we identify a problem, surround it,
build a defense against it so that the body can recover from it?
That's the church.
Prayer is common but important.
And every Sabbath we ask if there are any prayer requests or updates. We just heard it. So the first point I want to make is when we pray for someone, it lifts them up emotionally. When we pray for someone, it lifts them up emotionally. That's my first point. We have many of these emails and these prayer lists, and you'll hear back from brethren and their response when they know so many of the body of Christ are praying for them. It really does lift them up. People express their gratitude for others praying for them. They recognize, they appreciate the labor of others who are praying for them. And they express this gratitude for the cards, the letters that they receive from brethren from around the world.
We hear this often.
So it does. We hear that back in response, that it lifts people up emotionally. And these may be strangers to them, but they know that these are all members of the body of Christ. Another common saying that's maybe more of a worldly saying, when you are, you know, there for someone, where you give or you lend some moral support. And it really is. Webster's definition is interesting. Perceptual, this is the definition of moral support. Perceptual or psychological, rather than tangible or practical in nature or effect. So interesting. Perceptual or psychological rather than tangible or practical. Tangible simply means it's material. It's something solid. It has substantial. It's real, you know. Versus they say perceptual or psychological. Well, it's, you kind of feel it, you perceive it. It's in your mind. But this is a perceived support that is moral. And of course, moral is a concept of right behavior, a standard that we have, that God gave. That's the standard we want. Has to do with our conscience, our ethical judgment. You know, like we do things, we know that it's a moral obligation to do things. So that's kind of how that's used. And a look at a thesaurus for moral support kind of goes all over the place, but it's interesting. It says aid. So a thesaurus is like another word for this, moral support. Aid, backing, carriage, carrying, maintenance, psychological support. Reliance, security blanket. Well, I don't really see that. But subsidy, subvention. Yeah, that's a word, I guess. Support, supportive relationship, supportive therapy, sustaining, sustainment, sustenance, upholding, upkeep. So you kind of get a feel for what that word could be used for. But for us, this is where we can perceive in our mind when we know others are praying for us. There is something real there. They are there for us, supporting us in prayer. Here are some examples of praying for others. Let's first look at some scriptures of a man who had some friends that were there for him and how that turned out. You turn over to Job chapter 16. Start there. Job chapter 16. We'll start in verse 1. Job chapter 16, verse 1. Then Job answered and said, I have heard many such things. Miserable comforters are you all. Well, we don't want to be miserable comforters. We want to be good comforters. So when we're praying for somebody, we're talking to them, comforting is something that we are doing. In verse 4, I also could speak as you do. This is Job talking to his three friends. I also could speak as you do if your soul were in my soul's stead. I could heap up words against you and shake my head at you, but I would strengthen you with my mouth, and the moving of my lips should assuage your grief. And that's just talking to somebody who needs help. And praying, it should be doing the same thing. This is the attitude we should have. So Job was not being helped or comforted by his three friends. And he was finding no comfort of his own either. He was concerned that God had taken away his judgment. Let's see what he says over here in chapter 21. Very interesting thing that he says. Job chapter 21, verse 15. Job 21:15. What is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what profit should we have if we pray unto him? Remember how the book of Job starts out with his concern for his children, and he offered burnt offerings for them all, worrying that they might have sinned against God. So he had a genuine care for his children. But then he lost them all, lost everything he had, basically. And then he became afflicted, and in the midst of his own suffering, he couldn't even find help even in his own prayers to God. Job asked, what profit is there to pray to God? Well, his three friends went back and forth with them, and he went back and forth with them too, and I guess it still kind of stayed that miserable comforters are you all the rest of the way through. With his three friends, they were not helping him. After they had all got done talking, there was a young man, Elihu, began to speak. And in verse 34, he gives a little quick thing here to Job. Job 34, verse 28. And this is Elihu talking about God in prayer. So that they cause, verse 28, so that they cause the cry of the poor to come unto him. In other words, the cry of the poor comes unto God. And he hears the cry of the afflicted. So Elihu tells Job that God hears the cry of the afflicted. And again, this appears to be kind of referring to personal prayer. But by the end of the book of Job, as we go back to the end of it here, back to chapter 42, chapter 42, by the time we get to there, we see that God has led Job to repentance, to a more humble approach, acknowledging his shortfalls, and humbly beseeching God. So he is. He's beseeching him in verse 4. Let's go down to and verse 6. I abhor myself. I repent in dust and ashes. And let's take it up in verse 7. Verse 7, and it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, that's one of his Job's three friends, my wrath is kindled against you and against your two friends, for you have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job has. Therefore take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourself a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you. For him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, in that you have not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job. And down to verse 10, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also the Lord gave him twice as much as he had before. So this title, prayer, asking for a friend. And here is Job told to pray for his three friends, who needed Job's help because of God's wrath against them. So there's no evidence that they had some physical ailment like Job had. This was spiritual needs that they had, and Job was going to pray for them. Now remember, Job asked back in chapter 21, what's the Almighty that we should serve him, and what profit should we have if we pray unto him? I'm sure he got a much more serious, and he knew what he was praying for. He's praying for his friends, that God's wrath would turn from them. So this is part of God's answer to Job.
Is also about the importance of prayer,
not just for himself, but for the needs of others, like his three friends. And I'm wondering, were Job's friends remembering what Job said back in 21, chapter 21? What profit if we pray to God? Well, I knew they were knowing they needed that profit. You can spell that profit either way, I guess, in that case. We also know that when we need healing and we're anointed and afterward we're praying, continuing to pray that for that healing for ourselves, also we need to keep in mind that there are others who need our prayers too. When we're thinking about ourselves, think about others also. Because there's others who have need of God's healing. And there's physical and spiritual healing that we all need of. So we think of others. Let's go to a much earlier example. Genesis chapter 20. So lots of good examples of praying and prayers. And a lot of these prayers are not just praying for themselves. They're praying for others. This is Job chapter 20. Start in verse 1. Excuse me, not Job. Genesis chapter 20, verse 1. Genesis chapter 20. Sorry about that. I hear the pages going back and forth. Verse 1. Abraham journeyed from there toward the south country and dwelled between Kadesh and Shur and sojourned to Gerar. And Abraham said to Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, behold, you are but a dead man, for the woman which you have taken, for she is a man's wife. But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, Lord, will you slay also a righteous nation? Said she not unto me, she's my sister? Or said he not unto me, she is my sister? So didn't Abraham say, hey, she's my sister? And she even herself said, he's my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocency of my hands have I done this. And God said unto him in a dream, yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart. For I also withheld you from sinning against me. Therefore suffered I you not to touch her. Now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet. So this is Abraham. He is a prophet. God is saying that. That word for prophet is the same word for prophet when he talks about Nathan the prophet or Elijah the prophet. Same word. So he says, Abraham, he's a prophet, and he shall pray for you, and you shall live. And if you restore her not, know you that you shall surely die, you and all that are yours. So Abraham, a prophet, shall pray for you. This is God telling King Abimelech that Abraham would pray for him. So
the way the whole situation was, you'd think,
well, Abimelech didn't do anything wrong. You know, he was deceived, and he was. But the point was, God is showing that importance of prayer again.
There are people he is dealing with, kind of like same thing with Job. Job spoke more right than his three friends.
And God accepted Job. And God accepted Abraham. And Abimelech, kind of like it was said, there's other nations who will be blessed in Abraham. And that's an example right there. And another earlier example of Abraham. Abraham in Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18, we'll start in verse 17. One you're very familiar with. This is when the Lord and two other angels show up, and Abraham is feeding them and talking to them, and they're going to go check out Sodom and Gomorrah. So verse 17, the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all of the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment." So here's the Lord speaking of Abraham. I know him, that he's going to do justice and judgment, and he's going to teach it. That the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he promised, or that which he has spoken of him. And the Lord said, "Because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come up unto me, and if not, I will know." Now, the Bible program that I was reading in on a computer Bible program, right here, as verse 22 starts, has a headline, "Abraham intercedes for Sodom." So this doesn't sound like an actual prayer, but he is talking to the Lord. And he is interceding for someone. And it's interesting. Let's take a closer look at what Abraham is doing. "And the men turned their faces from there and went towards Sodom." So the other two angels headed towards Sodom. "But Abraham stood yet before the Lord." Verse 23, "And Abraham drew near and said, Will you also destroy the righteous with the wicked?" Kind of sounds like justice and judgment. "Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Will you also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from you to do after this manner." You know, where did he learn the concept of justice and judgment and doing right? "That be far from you to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" Remember, one of the things of in Strong's definition for pray was to judge and to intercede. And here's Abraham talking about judgment, and he is interceding for Sodom, as he also knows Lot lives there. He's familiar with them. He saved them not too long ago, and that they needed delivered. All of them did. Verse 26, "And the Lord said, If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. And Abraham answered and said," so this is kind of like approaching like a prayer, entreating, supplication, interceding for someone else. Verse 26, "Abraham answered and said, Behold, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes." So, same thing that Job said, a humble approach here. I'm just dust and ashes. "Peradventure there shall lack 5 of the 50, and he won't destroy it for 45. And then it gets down to 40. And then by verse 30, he said unto him, Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Peradventure there be 30 found there? And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. Verse 31, and he said, Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. So he is humbly beseeching God. He's not boasting and puffing himself up. "Peradventure there be 20 there? I won't destroy it for 20's sake." And verse 32, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I'll speak yet but this once. Peradventure 10. He said, I won't destroy it for 10. And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham. I like that, communing. And it was a different conversation.
It was, Abraham was putting himself
kind of in the in-between there. He was interceding for Lot. He knew Lot's his relative. He's got his wife. There's kids. And he's even interceding for the city of Sodom. It's not just, hey, God, can you get Lot out of there before you kill them all? He didn't say that. He's concerned for the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, he was interceding, begging, as the definition says, humbly coming between two parties. He is seeking some mercy for the city of Sodom. He knows Lot and his family are there. And remember, when Abraham and Lot parted ways, it's because they had too many herds for one location, and their herdsmen would strive. So Abraham also, I'm sure, was familiar with many of Lot's herdsmen and their families there too. So Abraham is thinking, surely there's 10, you know, starts out at 50 and kind of keeps going down. Surely there's 10 by the time you count Lot's family and some of these herdsmen, or some of these people that Abraham was familiar with, were they still with Lot in Sodom? So this is kind of a good example, though it's not technically what you would say like a prayer, but usually when you're praying, you're not there with who you're praying to. But it is to judge, to intercede, to pray, to entreat, to make supplication for someone else in this example. And there's many examples of Moses interceding for Israel to turn God's wrath. He reminds God of his promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob many times. But today I'm focusing on being part of this praying for others. So I said the point I was talking about was when we pray for one another, we can have a part in their faith and in their healing from God. And I've been talking about when you pray, it lifts people up emotionally. Let's turn over to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. James chapter 5. As soon as I get to Peter here, go back and forth. James chapter 5, we'll read verses 14 through 16. Verse 14, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church that they may pray, let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. So we're familiar with the principle of anointing. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. So anointing, healing, prayer, all connected. And the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another that you may be healed. So it's a kind of a continuation, not only after you're anointed, and some people are still praying for you, or some that maybe didn't get a chance to get anointed, maybe they're in the hospital, and you find out about it, and you're praying for them. You want them healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. In other words, it does much good, and that's what we want to do. When we pray for one another, remember there is physical and there is spiritual healing. And sometimes when people ask you to pray for them, it's a spiritual situation. Sometimes it's strictly physical. You can see somebody broke a leg. They broke a leg. It needs to heal. It'll take some time. But we're talking about praying, which affects not only this physical flesh and blood life that we have now, but also spiritual healing that we all need. So it's mind and heart and everything. Let's turn over to Isaiah 56. Isaiah 56. We'll read verse 7. Well, we'll lead into it. There's talking about those that keep his Sabbath, the eunuchs, they'll have a place in his house. Verse 4 and 5. Sons of the stranger, they'll have something there. By the time you get to verse 7, you're still talking about what God is giving to people, where they will have some opportunity. Verse 7, even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. House of prayer. I don't know all what that means, but I know that sounds important. You know, we can pray for a city. There's a psalm, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We can pray for ourselves. We can pray for brethren. We can pray for friends, relatives, co-workers. We're even told to pray for our enemies and those that persecute us. And over in Jeremiah 29 is another good example of praying for. Jeremiah 29, verses 4 through 7. So I'll give you a chance to get over there. See that the Bible pages are done turning. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 4. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. Build you houses, dwell in them, plant gardens, eat the fruit of them. This we know is when they were going to be 70 years in Babylon. That Jeremiah understood. But they didn't understand that until 70 years was about up. Verse 6, take your wives, beget sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. Verse 7, and seek the peace of the city, whither I have caused you to be carried away captives. Just think of that. Seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captives. You would think the natural tendency would be kind of bitter towards them and look for every opportunity to make their lives miserable. But God says, no, you seek the peace of that city and pray unto the Lord for it. You're praying for the city. You're praying for the peace of the city. For in the peace thereof shall you have peace. So even when they're in captivity, they were to pray. And we have kind of the New Testament example of that in 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verses 1 and 2, we're familiar with this, but it's interesting to see it there in Jeremiah and in 1 Timothy 2. Verse 1, I exhort therefore that, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and the giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. So this praying for others puts you in some situations where you wouldn't necessarily be thinking about praying for others if they had you captive. Kings, all that are in authority, it's so that we, as they have peace, we can have peace. Luke chapter 18, more about prayer. Luke chapter 18, starting verse 1. Luke chapter 18, verse 1. And this is he, which is Jesus, spoke a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in the city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of my adversary. So this isn't exactly praying for someone, but she is seeking something. And this is an example Jesus says about prayer in verse 1, and he ends it talking about prayer. So this judge would not for a while do anything, but afterward he said within himself, though I don't fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I'll avenge her, lest she by her continual coming weary me. The Lord said, hear what the unjust judge says. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cried day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? So this is avenging. We're talking about addressing an enemy, which is like a lot of the Psalms do. But it's the same thing. God hears prayers. He hears prayers that when we need help, physically, spiritually, nation level, city level, he rights wrongs. And it's in his time, not our time. It's in his will, not according to our will. Verse 8, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on earth. So, faith. Prayer and faith. They do go together. This is about prayer, and this is about faith. You always pray. You keep it up. It's something you always do.
You don't faint. You don't fail to do it. You don't grow weary. God does answer the prayers of his elect. Ephesians chapter 6. Scriptures that are covered often, but sometimes the last little bit is not emphasized much at all. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. Remember, this is all talking about the armor of God. And verse 18 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. If the house of God is to be a prayer, a house of prayer for all people, and here we are in the body of Christ, the church, and we should have perseverance and supplication for all saints. It's like Abraham. I think he persevered for Lot's case and for Sodom. He was persistent. And this is even part of the armor of God, where we talk about like prayer warriors, and you don't go to battle alone, but you go to battle with an army of soldiers. So, prayer and faith. So I said at the beginning, when we pray for one another, we can have a part in their faith and their healing from God. Many times
when they were healed,
they came to Jesus and he'd just say, according to your faith, be it so. And there was lots of different approaches that people had. One woman just wanted to touch the hem of his garment, figured that would do it, and it did. So when we pray for someone, it lifts them up emotionally. That was point number one. Here's point number two. When we lift up someone in prayer, which is what we do when we pray for them, lift up someone in prayer, that faith that we can share in can also have some works that physically show. I'll say that again. When we lift up someone in prayer, that faith that we can share in can also have some works that physically show. And you can tell I'm kind of referring to James chapter 2, where he says, I'll show you my faith by my works. So I'm not talking about just moral support here, but this is something that shows. And here's another example of literally lifting someone up. Mark chapter 2. Go to Mark chapter 2. We'll start in verse 1. This is the example where there was one sick of the palsy on his bed. And time for a sip of water here. Verse 1, and again he entered, this is Jesus, entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. So people started talking, hey, he's here. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. So, I don't know how big this house was, but it was packed. Jesus was in there preaching, and there was no room for anybody else to get in there. You couldn't even get into the door. I don't know if they're hanging in and out the windows, but that house was packed. So they couldn't get in, but Jesus was preaching the word unto them. Verse 3, and they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy that were born of four. In other words, four people are lifting up this bed that this one person is on who is sick of the palsy. Basically, he's paralyzed. Literally, they were lifting him up. We talk about lifting them up emotionally, lifting them up in prayer. These four men lifted him up while he was on his bed. And they carried him to the house where Jesus was preaching, but they couldn't get in. Verse 4, and when they could not come near unto him, unto Jesus, for the press, so many people there, couldn't crowd their way in. They uncovered the roof. So here's these four guys. Now they're on the roof. Not sure how easy it was to get
four guys carrying a bed
with a man on it up onto the roof. I get on the roof all the time. I'm a contractor. But I don't carry much up with me. And you're not going to bring four people up a ladder at the same time. So I'm not sure how they got up there. There must have been some way to get up there, but they did. Got up on the roof. And they uncovered the roof where he was. So it was likely a tile type of a roof. I don't know whether it's some sort of concrete tiles or the red tiles like the terracotta. Those are very common. They've been used for thousands of years. You know, rainwater runs the same way as it does now as it did 2,000 years ago. A roof is not a new concept. It's been around for a long time. And I know tiles. Tile roofs, you just have to start finding a loose one and you wiggle it loose and then you can get the ones next to it. You can open those up and pretty soon you can have a big hole there. So that's what they did. They loosened it up. They opened it up. Made a hole big enough to let that guy down with his bed. I assume they must have used some ropes or something to lower him down. And they did, lowered him down to where Jesus could see him. And they stuck with it. They weren't discouraged. They got to the house. Said, "Can't get in here. How can we get around here?" "Well, somebody's got to die. Yeah, let's go up on the roof." And I'm sure the other guy's thinking, "Really? Can we do that?" No. So they get up on the roof. And it's a tricky thing to be up on a roof, especially if you're holding a bed with a sick person on it who's paralyzed. I can't imagine how that would be. But it was the same thing. They're thinking, just got to get him in front of Jesus. That's all we need to do. So they didn't faint. They didn't get weary. Verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, plural, their faith. That's why I say we share in their faith when we pray for them in a physical situation like that too. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, "Son, your sins be forgiven you." So Jesus saw their faith. It's something he could see, he could perceive, he could recognize. Like James said, "I'll show you my faith by my works." So there's some others sitting there, "Well, you know, who's this that says your sins be forgiven you? You can't say that." And, you know, Jesus sees that they're reasoning that in their hearts. Verse 9, "So which is easier," he says, "which is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, your sins be forgiven you, or to say, arise and take up your bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he says to the sick of the palsy, and remember, this place is packed, "arise, take up your bed, and go your way into your house." Immediately he rose, took up his bed, and went forth before them all. And so much that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw it in this fashion." So they brought him to Jesus, and Jesus healed him. Another example of having a living faith that you can see. John chapter 5. John chapter 5, we'll start in verse 1. And while you're getting over there, I'm going to steal a sip of water again. John chapter 5, verse 1. "After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there was at Jerusalem, by the sheep market, a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatever disease he had. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. So wonder how long of that 38 years he'd been waiting by that pool. Verse 6, when Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been that, now a long time in that case, he said unto him, "Will you be made whole?" And the impotent man answered him, saying, "Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus says, rise up and take up your bed and walk. And he was healed. He needed help. He needed lifted up, literally, again. I don't have any man to, you know, put me into the pool. So when we're praying for someone, we're supporting them. We're literally providing some lifting up. So when this point that I was talking about here, when you lift up someone in prayer, that faith that we can share in can also have some works that physically show that God sees. Point number three, when we pray for someone, we literally bring it before the throne of God. We bring it to God. I'll repeat it again. Point number three, when we pray for someone, we literally bring it before the throne of God. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Start in verse 14. Hebrews 4:14. We'll read 14 through 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So here's an example, literally bringing it before the throne. Another example in Revelation chapter 8. Revelation chapter 8. We'll start in, we'll read verses 3 and 4. Revelation chapter 8, verse 3. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of the saints, of all saints, upon the golden altar which was before the throne. So, is this the accumulation of all prayers? All the prayers of that moment? I don't know. It says all prayers. Prayers of all saints. Well, all saints that have spanned a long time. So the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne, and the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hands. We do. We literally bring it before God. We lift up our voice in prayer to God. We are interceding for others, seeking God's mercy and comfort and healing for them. We are learning to intercede for others that we might learn to have the same love and care that God has. Maybe God's house, being called a house of prayer, begins to make more sense. And there on the right hand of God is our Messiah Jesus, right now, who intercedes for us continually before God. We pray to God in Jesus' name. We pray for God's will to be done. As I said, when we pray for one another, we can have a part in their faith and their healing from God. We don't want to take it lightly when we pray for others. We wouldn't want others to be who are praying for us to take it lightly. Because usually when you've got a prayer list, and you're there, and you're wanting everybody to pray for you, you're really needing it. So we can learn this prayer and interceding for others just as faithful brethren have in Scriptures. Interceding and mediating for us is what Jesus Christ has been doing as he sits at the right hand of the throne of God. Like I said, I think God's house being called a house of prayer is probably important. When we pray for someone, it lifts them up emotionally. When we lift up someone in prayer, that faith that we share in can also have some works that physically show
that God sees. And when we pray for someone, we literally bring it before the throne of God. So like the title was, Prayer, Asking for a Friend.